James for the last several services. And let's pursue this a little further. James 5, beginning in verse 13. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up, and if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. Sister Cynthia, I know we've had prayer for you tonight already, but I want us to just really in an immediate way respond to this passage tonight. I'd like for you to come down. She's had a diagnosis of cancer in her body this past week, and we want to do exactly that. We want to anoint her with oil and lay hands on her and pray for her. I want some of you ladies to come that believe that God is...
Praise God.
If you believe he hears and answers, let's praise him. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. So Sunday morning, and you can be seated. Sunday morning, we were working in this passage, this chapter of James. It's very clear that God's people, by the scripture, God's people experience much the same existential journey as the world around them. We don't experience it the same way because we've got the knowledge of God and the joy of God, and we got the answer of the scripture, the power of the Holy Ghost, the wonderful power of the name of Jesus, covered by the blood of the Lamb. But we still hit our thumbs with hammers, stump our toes, catch colds, get rear-ended on the interstate. That stuff happens. Now, we couched that Sunday morning in a conversation about the fact that you are the salt of the earth. And when I was thinking about that service Sunday morning, it had actually been on my mind before, I just thought about something simple, something very prosaic, like a big pot of stew on the stove and a salt shaker sitting in the shelf. He said, you are the salt of the earth. It does no good at all if you stay on the shelf. You got to be in the stew, in the tumult, in the chaos, in the churning, in the jumble. You've got to be in the heat. You've got to be bumping up against them right there where they are, down at the bottom and up at the top. And you've got to be in every, because that salt, when those other ingredients, those pieces of vegetable and meat get to churning in there, that salt can permeate them because they're all open because of the heat. But now, we understanding the ways of God, we'd rather be left on the shelf. In a natural sense. But given the knowledge of the word of God, I don't want to sit on the shelf. I want God to have his way in my life, and I want to be right up in the big middle of everything that God is doing. That's right. And so you don't get insulated against life because you belong to God. For a fact, God will send you some places you might never have gone had you never lived for God. And I hear Rebecca saying, if it be so, why am I thus? Profound question. If this is good, why am I having a battle? If this is what I wanted, why am I having a war? If this is the blessing of God, why does it hurt so much? But it's the power of God's prophetic word moving you into strategic locations so that you can be effective in the kingdom of God and affect your world. You won't do a bit of good hunkered down in some cave somewhere or locked up in the four walls of a church or shut up in a shelf in the kitchen. You've got to get down into the heat and the jumble of it all so that you can affect the world around you. And so we go into and through much of the same business that the world goes through. And one of the things that happens to us, and here we see kind of a broad continuum of experience in the kingdom of God. This is written to God's people. Some of them are afflicted. He said, if any of you are afflicted, pray. If you are merry, sing. Turn to your neighbor and say, I'd rather be merry than afflicted. Well, I would, but God may need you to be afflicted so that you can move in to a place where somebody else. Paul said, I've learned to comfort you with the comfort wherein I am comforted. He said, I learned a lesson. I had to get help from God, and now I know how to help you. I walked in a dark place, and now I know how you feel. Do you think it's strange that God put on a body like your body and came down to the earth? He wasn't just redeeming you. He was identifying with you, walking where we walk and feeling what we feel. And we are no better than our God. And so he puts us right down into the mix. And he said, if any be sick among you, let him call the elders, anoint them with oil, and pray in the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he's committed any sins, they shall be forgiven him. Now, I'm not going to teach you anti-faith tonight, but I am going to try to talk about the miraculous and the natural and balance. One of the most helpful lessons I heard in the 70s as a young saint of God was from an old veteran missionary by the name of Matt Carpenter, who'd been down in South Africa for a long, long season of time. And I was at that point really struggling with some things because I believed it was just going to happen, that God was going to do it every time, and that we were going to raise the dead and open blinded eyes and raise the sick up, and we were praying for everything. We were witnessing to everything around us, and we were so excited about it all, but I had some people die on me. That just kind of makes you pause. Praying in Jesus' name and folks are dying. Folks don't want you to pray for them if they know that you're praying and people are dying. Brother Carpenter started his message that morning by talking about all the wonderful miracles he had seen. And literally, blinded eyes open, dead raised to life again, miraculous provision, miraculous deliverances, wonderful moving of God, the promise of God on parade in ministry. He just started, and I mean, you would just grow. And tonight, I could do that. Tonight, I could ask, how many of you have ever really been touched by God? I mean, in a verifiable way, God has healed your body and raised you up. And don't be afraid. I mean, if you had high fever and God broke it, well, that's just as powerful as anything else that God does. But we're kind of sitting here deferring to Brother Ronnie, who had a legitimate diagnosis of cancer, and God just took it out of his body. God just did that. Now, that's pretty amazing. That's pretty amazing. And we could begin to talk about all of the miracles of provision and deliverance and healing that we've experienced in just this small group of people tonight, and it would be a pretty good volume. We all have visitations of God that we could talk about and healings that we could talk about. Wonderful things that God has done, inexplicable in a natural sense. Has anybody had experiences like that in your walk with God? Yeah. So we could start that way, and we would be able to affirm in our own lives the Word of God, which is a powerful thing. You need to be able to walk in the pages of the Word of God. They were baptized in Jesus' name. I got baptized in Jesus' name. They got the Holy Ghost and talked in tongues. We all talked in tongues. They learned to live holy before God. We found out what holy was and began to live that way before God. You understand? You need to be able to put your finger on the page and understand that it is a current, a present experience in the kingdom of God. And so we have lively, present experience in the kingdom of God. But I want you to know that there is a good deal of struggle, especially in new converts or in people that just come to the kingdom of God, about the fact that it doesn't happen every time. Now, there are a lot of ways that can go, and there's a lot of things that can happen in the mind or in the heart of a person that's considering that. What brother, the missionary? What did I say his name was? Yeah, buddy, it's getting that way. I could tell you about a little funny thing that happened at the house tonight, but I won't. But if we don't burn the house down or flood it out, it'll be the mercies of God. But the carpenter told us all the wonderful, miraculous things that took place. And then he began to tell us about all the times that it didn't happen. He said, in the same hand I laid on this one and he was healed, I laid on that one and he died. The same hand I laid on this one and I felt the swollen knees collapse like a volleyball under my hands and return to normal size. He said, that same hand I laid on another one and nothing happened, and it didn't happen. And he struggled with it, and it moved him, and it caused him a great deal of concern. And the Holy Ghost began to deal with him and teach him and said, you're not doing this. I'm doing this. You don't heal. I heal. You don't choose, I choose. And he taught him, and he said, when it happens, it's God, and God gets the glory. When it doesn't happen, it's God, and God is the doer of it. Now, there's always an asterisk by every comment we make like that. Don't make me qualify everything. But I will tell you this, that God is sovereign, and sometimes God says yes, and sometimes God says no, and sometimes God says wait. And in the stew, we don't want to hear that. Because it's hot and uncomfortable in this thing, and I'm getting knocked around. But what happens is that when you pray and you fast and you seek God and you're doing everything you know how to do, and you're praying and it's not happening, there is no more impotent feeling in life than to have that happening with you, because it makes you question, and every demonic thing from a mile will come around and tell you, well, if you were just closer to God, and if you just knew God better, and if you weren't such a sinner and such a reprobate, you could see the miracle of God too. And can somebody say amen? He will come to you and torment you about that. But there comes a place in your life where you have to stand in the confidence of your response to God, know who you are in the kingdom of God, and say, though he slay me, yet will I serve him. Are you saved? Like our good brother Joe Magnolia, while he lay on his deathbed, he said, if I live, I live unto God. And if I die, I die unto God. You understand what I'm telling you? You've got to get to the place where you know it's not about this natural body. It's about the kingdom of God, and it's about the will of God, and it's about the purpose of God. So we're going to talk about this a little bit tonight, because we are here in this passage, and it's just the direction that I feel like we need to go in tonight. And so there is a broad continuum of experience, but we need to talk about this. So there's some folks that will tell you that if you're sick, you're out of the will of God. I'm going to tell you, you're just human. And if you're wearing flesh, it gets sick. And if you're wearing flesh and you cut it, it bleeds. And if you're wearing flesh and you get in a wreck, you get bruised up. And if you get enough trouble going on in that flesh, you'll die. And I just want you to be realistic here for a minute. You got 6,000 years of people that have been faithful to God, and they're all dead of something. You understand what I'm telling you? You didn't get a promise of eternal life here. You got a promise of eternal life there. You didn't get a promise of a happy ending down here. You got a promise of a happy ending over there. God never told you that he was going to fix it all right here, but he did tell you that he would fix it over on the other side. Somebody say praise the Lord. Now, there is a temptation to mix your theology with your natural experience and to hope that God's blessings and God's goodness is going to just come down and you're going to have this ideal life right here with no pain and no suffering. But that would be so outside of the Word of God, because the Lord himself suffered while he was on the earth. And who do you think you are? We read last Sunday morning, the prophets suffered and were afflicted, and they walked in the power of God. Don't let the devil come and tell you you are less than a child of God because you got problems in your physical body or you've got problems in somebody in your family's body. Don't let him come and torment you. Stop in the middle of that and say, I belong to God. My house belongs to God, and God is sovereign. And if God decided to take my life right now, he's still God and I'm still his child, and everything is going to be all right. Being all right is not determined by the circumstance of my natural life. Being all right is determined by my circumstance with God. Well, somebody say praise the Lord. Okay, so there's some people that'll tell you that if you're sick, you're out of the will of God. And I'm not ashamed to mention his name, because he wrote the books and he made the statements. His name is Kenneth Hagin. And here's a direct statement from him. My belief is indeed that it's God's will that his children walk in complete health. It's always God's will to heal. Always God's will to heal his children. And he said that looking through a pair of glasses. I don't guess he ever got a cold. I never had a headache. But you know, you live long enough, you're going to die. And you're going to die of something. And God never promised you that that would not happen to you. God promised you that he would raise you up to live life everlasting with him. Don't let the devil get in there and start messing with your mind and your heart and stealing your victory and stealing the purpose and making you less than what God has said you are. So, if you are one of those who say it happens every time, I want you to go down right now and I want you to clear out every hospital in Birmingham, or I want you to shut up. Oh, I got it. You're one of those that says, well, if we would just pray, and if we would just be godly. And you know what you do there with your miserly little attitude? You create a threshold, an imaginary threshold that is not biblical, and it is so outrageous that nobody ever in all the history of the earth has ever attained that threshold. And you are a whining voice. You are every naysayer I've found in the pages of the Word of God. Well, if we would just, I'm not going to ever argue with you about the fact that there are experiential thresholds that are necessary. Some kind don't come out except by prayer and fasting. You really need to be filled up and overrunning with the Holy Ghost. You need to be walking in the power of the Word of God. I understand the basic requirements of living for God. But when you begin to tell the house of God or the people of God that there's a threshold so high that they'll never attain unto it and they'll never walk in the miracles of the Word of God, I've got to tell you this, that the signs of God are going to follow the believers of His Word and of His name, and they are alive in this house and they're alive in this city, and God is yet a miracle working God. Praise God. So there are some things you need to consider when you're talking about this. Even the miraculous things we see in the Word of God, 6,000 years of God's people have died. And even those that God miraculously healed, like Naaman the leper, that flesh that was for a moment clean, and the Bible said like a baby's skin, it went down to the grave and became dust again. It was a temporal thing that God had done. And I want to submit to you tonight, along with all the other miracles in the Word of God, that they are didactic by nature. They are intended to teach. He did not cast out all the devils. He did not heal all the blinded eyes. He never healed all the lepers. He never raised all the dead. It was partial and it was temporal. Every miracle that he did, they all died another day. Bartimaeus closed his eyes in death. You understand what I'm telling you? It was a physical demonstration to exemplify a spiritual truth. 2 Kings chapter 13, verse 14. Now Elisha was fallen sick. Elisha, who did more miracles, twice as many literally, than Elijah, his forebear, had done, was sick of the sickness whereof he died. And Joash, the king of Israel, came down to him and wept over his face and said, "Oh, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof, even the mighty prophets were afflicted." James tells us that. We read that here. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and beginning in verse 7, this is Paul. "And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh." Something was wrong with Paul's body. "The messenger of Satan to buffet me." He said it was a hellish thing that had come to me. "Lest I should be exalted above measure." There's a lesson here. God gave him a thorn and it was the devil. The devil works for God. That's another lesson for another time. But I want you to understand, he said, "For this thing I sought the Lord thrice that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is all you need." He said, "My grace is sufficient for you. For my strength is made perfect in weakness." He said, "I've got you right where I want you, Paul. And I'm gonna answer you, but I'm gonna tell you no, no, no. I'm not gonna heal you. I'm not gonna raise you up. I'm not gonna relieve you of your pain." Now, you understand, I'm not teaching anti-faith tonight. You just got to walk into this with balance. You got to walk into this knowing God is sovereign. You've got to walk into this knowing your need is not bigger than God's plan. Knowing that your situation is not greater in the scheme of things than God's purpose for you. So most gladly, Paul says, "Well, once I found that out," he said, "once I found out God wasn't going to heal me, therefore I'll rather glory in my infirmities." Well, praise God. Praise God. "What's wrong with you?" "Well, man, I am really sick. I got problems in my body." "Well, why are you so happy?" "Because God is on my side and God is blessing me and God is keeping me. And my name's written in the Lamb's book of life and my sins are removed as far as the east is from the west. And there are more that are with me than those that are with them. And if God be with me, who can stand against me? And nothing, neither height nor depth, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor nakedness, nor hunger." He said, "None of these things are going to separate me from the love of God." I just want you to know I've got more to praise God about than I'll ever have to complain or doubt about. Devil, you might as well take your road show to somebody else, because I trust God. Let's clap our hands unto him and bless his name. Why don't you just shout that a little bit? I trust God. I believe God is able. I believe God is good. I believe he does all things well. I believe he never makes mistakes. Yeah. So most gladly, therefore, I'll glory in infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon. He said, man, I've got you right where I want you. And when you're acting right, now, if you fold up, you fold up like some cheap piece of construction, I can't get any glory out of that. But when you're standing in the middle of a place where I've brought you, where you are challenging your body or in your mind, and you're lifting up the little hands and you're praising and magnifying God, and you're still telling everybody around you, God is good and God is able, and this is the way to live, and God's got a plan. You're still talking about that in denial of the problem you've got in your body. He said, there's where I can get glory. Paul said, I'm excited about this. I'm going to glory in this, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, reproaches, necessities, persecutions, and distress. He just listed five things that the whole world wants to get away from, that a whole lot of prayers are directed toward alleviating. And he said, I'm right where God wants me. I am in the middle of the will of God. He said, because when I'm weak in my body, I'm strong. When I'm weak in my body, I'm strong. 2 Timothy 4, verse 19. You all right? You know, it's kind of like you got a lot of ambivalence about how to respond to something like this. Because you don't want to get too excited about it. Because it's almost like saying, God, do it to me. Do it to me. And you know what I mean? Your natural mind's always working. And he'll, in a service like this, he'll say, just calm down, just sit still. Wait till this is over. We're going to slip out and go home. We don't want God calling us into any strategic special service here. God will hurt you. I am scared. 2 Timothy 4, 19. Salute Priscilla and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus abode at Corinth, but Trophimus have I left at Miletus sick. The Apostle Paul left his friend and his co-worker, his fellow laborer, and at times a prisoner together with him. He left him sick. And I can tell you without asking Paul, Paul prayed for him. Paul sought God for him. Paul laid those hands that had seen so many miracles on his friend. And the healing didn't come. Don't slide over there toward anti-faith. Keep your bearings straight. I'm just seeking balance here. Sometimes it happens. Sometimes it doesn't. But we always pray because we don't know. And God's the one that pulls the trigger on the miracle. You know what? If it happened every time, it would be an everyday occurrence. It would not be a miracle. And if it happened so much that it was normative, it would not be supernatural. It is miraculous. It is supernatural. It is something that doesn't happen every time. But we pray for it every time because we've been commanded to, and we pray for it every time because you never know when God's going to pull the trigger on the thing. And bam, there it goes. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. I've got a file in my office at home, and it's on a little gal that got in a car wreck on the way to work one morning down in South Louisiana. And before those series of surgeries were over, that surgeon was writing prognosis grim after three surgeries. And then he told the family, I sewed her back up. I can't do anything else for her. Didn't give them any hope at all. And somewhere in the night, without the surgeon's confidence in his work at all, she began to recover. I just kept it for all these years because every now and then I just like to look at it. And the last time I saw her, she was in her 40s and she was eating spicy Cajun food and teaching school and just healthy as she could be. And God sometimes just does amazing things. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 25. Yet I suppose it necessary to send unto you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor and fellow soldier, but your messenger, that he that ministered to my wants, for he longed after you and was full of heaviness because you heard that he had been sick. For indeed he was sick nigh unto death. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Paul said, I got enough sorrow. I didn't need to lose my friend to his sickness. But he was right down at the brink. He was so sick, it looked like he was going to die. You understand, these are biblical characters, and they're having everyday experiences that the world has, but we don't look at it. We don't behave in regard to it the way the world does, but rather we look to our God, and we call on his name, and we believe that he's able to do anything. But God puts us in the stew. God puts us in the cauldron. He puts us in a place. He tells Timothy, 1 Timothy 5 and 23, don't drink water anymore, but use a little wine for your stomach's sake and your often infirmities. The water was terrible, and Timothy apparently was chronically sick. And Paul didn't say, lay hand on yourself and cry out on the name of Jesus. He said, drink some wine. It's going to help your stomach. He said, I got a remedy for you. I did not teach you tonight to drink wine. I said Paul told Timothy to do that because he was sick. And it comes under the heading of medicinal. It's like my mom used to make hot toddies for us when we had earaches and toothaches and we're sick and we're coughing and wouldn't quit. She had put about that much Jack Daniels in an 8-ounce Tupperware and lemonade and the rest, and we didn't care what was going on the rest of the night. And after we found out what was happening, we got a little older, we hey, Mom. That's under the heading of medicinal. I'm not recommending it. Here's the fact. Our spirits are redeemed. Our bodies are not. Hebrews 12, 22. But you are come to Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, he's talking about the church, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, to the blood of the sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. Turn to your neighbor and say, my spirit is completely redeemed. God has given you newness of life, and in your spirit you are completely redeemed. But your body is not redeemed yet. Romans 7, 22. I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members or in my body, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? My body is still like Adam. My natural mind, Romans 8, is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can it be. I am yet in my physical man a child of Adam, but in my spirit I'm a child of the second man, Adam, which is Jesus Christ. We've been born again. We've got a new daddy. And so here's like the cap on this, Romans 8, 18. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us. Whatever you're going through right now, it's going to be worth it when you get on the other side. Somebody said amen. Amen. For the earnest expectation of the creature or the creation waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature or the creation was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope, because the creature itself shall also be delivered from the bondage of corruption to the glorious liberty of the children of God. It's not yet, but it's going to be. The earth is not redeemed yet, but it's going to be. Your body's not redeemed yet, but it's going going to be. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together to now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even those of us with the Holy Ghost, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. We're waiting for the redemption of our body. We're going to get a new body. We're going to get a God-made body. We're going to get a body likened to His glorious body. And at that point, we're not ever going to be sick again. We're not ever going to have problems in our natural body again. We're going to run rings around the Milky Way and slide into the next galaxy. I don't know what it's going to be like, but it's going to be an awesome experience. And our body's going to be like the body of Jesus Christ. So you need to have balance in your approach to these discussions about the Word of God, and never go so far on one end of the continuum that you are easy prey for the enemy to come and condemn you or to make you feel like your experience in God has been undermined. But now, all of this in place, we still pray, because the Word of God tells us to pray. We still anoint with oil, because the Word of God tells us to anoint with oil. We still believe that God is well able, because the Word of God tells us that God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we are able to ask or think, that He is yet our healer, yet our way maker. We believe that, and we trust Him so well that when He answers us, if it's in the affirmative or in the negative, He is yet God and Lord of our lives. He is yet our great God and our Savior, and we trust Him and we believe Him. Lindsay, come play some music about living in balance between the supernatural and the natural, and sometimes you get healed and sometimes you don't. Got that? Okay, good. You are so clever and creative to be able to do all that. Everyone say, these signs shall follow them that believe. Anybody a believer in this house? Any believers in this house? These signs follow the believer. And by the way, the believer doesn't follow the sign. We don't go running here and running there and chasing this prophet and chasing that miracle worker or whatever. As signs, the power of God, the vision of God, the anointing of God is in every blood-born, spirit-born believer in the kingdom of God. Everybody's got the power of the kingdom of God down inside their lives. And so the signs follow us. And the signs follow you when you're doing the business of the kingdom of God. Praise God. These signs follow those that believe. Somebody say, in my name, they shall cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. That was weak. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. Come on. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. Turn to your neighbor and say, I'm going to lay hands on the sick, and they're going to recover. Come on. It's about the promise of the Word of God. Don't get caught up in, well, it was the faith of the one I prayed for, or it was in my faith. I want you to know, He said, these signs shall follow those that believe. It's going to happen. The church is going to have healing. The church is going to have a miracle. The church is going to have a move of God. Every one of the gifts of God are going to be manifest in the church of the living God. You could write a volume. You could fill a volume with what God is doing and is going to do in His church. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Praise God. You trust God tonight? Praise God. Is God bigger than your natural circumstance? I know there's some things you want, and it's good to go to God and knock on His door. But if we understand anything, we understand sometimes God just says no. And at that point, we say, He's got a reason. And His reason is bigger than my reason. He's got a plan. You just need to let your mind run wild about what God may be planning for you. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Jesus said John the Baptist was the greatest prophet that was ever born of a woman. His ministry was about that long. And he died an ignominious death in a dungeon because some harlot wanted his head. And his head was paraded around on a platter at a drunken party. And he was the greatest prophet. But he did exactly, he was what God destined him to be. He did what God destined him to do. The time, the experience here, none of that was important to God. What was important is that the kingdom and the plan of God went on according to God's schedule. Praise God. When you go to Gethsemane and you pray, nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. It's got to be comprehensive. It's got to cover everything in your life. I don't want to lose anybody that I love. But everybody loses. If you love, you'll lose somebody you love. I don't want anybody I love to suffer. But suffering's a way of life. And somebody I love is going to suffer. It's just, the only way to insulate yourself about that is to just don't love anybody. And that's a pitiful existence. I want every prayer I pray to be answered just the way that I want it. But then I would be God and not him. Why don't we stand together? We're about to walk into a seasonal, perhaps really a dimensional change in a lot of things about this church fellowship. Could we gather down around an altar tonight? Are you strong enough and brave enough to pray a Gethsemane prayer tonight and say, God, here's what I want. Here's what I'd like to see. But God, at the end of it all, not my will, but thy will be done. Come on down to this altar tonight. Pray a Gethsemane prayer. Pray a prayer that says, God, your will is bigger than my want. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Glory to God. In the middle of it all, oh God, I'm going to praise you. In the middle of it, God, I'm going to serve you. In the middle of every bit of it, oh God, I'm going to obey your word. I'm going to do what you've asked me to do. Be what you've asked me to be. Hallelujah. I'm not going to let the trouble spoil my spirit. I'm not going to let the hard times make me lay down the call of God in my life. Hallelujah. Let's pray, church. Let's pray. This is where the peace and the joy are. Turn loose of everything else and say, God, you got it all. You write the story, Lord. You be the author. You be the finisher of it, God. Strengthen somebody by you. Take somebody's hand. Lay your hand on somebody by you. I give myself away. God's got you right up in the middle of it. God's got you right up in the middle of it. Let your light shine. Be salt. Be strength. Testify to the goodness of God right up in the middle of your trouble.
Withholding nothing.